Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Hey, good morning. My name is Parker Melvin. I'm one of the deacons here, and I'm going to read our scripture for this morning. You can follow along in your bulletin or watch on the screen. This comes from Matthew 4, verses 12 through 25. When he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who live in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread throughout Syria. So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning and welcome to Hope Community Church. I'm AK, the pastor of Youth and Family Ministries, and I hope you and your family had a Merry Christmas and able to have some downtime and rest, or maybe even as you look to the week ahead, you'll get some time to rest. This Sunday, we're continuing in our sermon series, walking through the book of Matthew. Last week, we looked at Jesus' baptism, his temptation in the wilderness. And the passage that you just heard, what we're looking at this morning, is the early stages, the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as he preaches the good news and calls his first disciples. And in many ways, this passage is perfect for us to look at this Sunday. We've just celebrated the coming of Jesus. The King has arrived, and this morning we are reminded of the message of the true King. And as we walk through this passage, we'll look at how Jesus is the light in the darkness, the call to repentance, and the invitation to become his disciples. Before we do that, let me pray for our time together. Father, thank you for this morning and the gift that it is to come and to worship you and be reminded of the goodness of the gospel, the goodness of the truth. And as we look at your word, would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see? Would you soften our hearts this morning? Would you do that, Father? Help us to slow down and to even just pay attention to how you're at work in us, in our church, in our city, in our country, and in the world. I pray that you would be in this time. We pray this in your name. Amen. One of the stories I always think about this time of year is C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia. And specifically, I think of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, one of my favorites from that series. And one of the reasons I think about that story is there's so many Christmas undertones and nods to Christmas in that book. At the very beginning of the book, this young girl, Lucy, she wanders into a closet and finds herself in Narnia. It's a winter wonderland, and she runs into this creature that's half man, half goat, a fawn named Mr. Tumnus. And as she talks with this strange character, Mr. Tumnus, she learns that the land has been cursed by an evil white witch to always be winter. As Mr. Tumnus describes, it is winter in Narnia and has been for ever so long. Always winter, but never Christmas. It's always cold and snowy. The days are shorter, and there's nothing like the joy of Christmas to pull them out of that darkness, the darkness of winter. And one of the main themes throughout the book is Aslan, the Messiah-like figure. He's on the move. And as he's on the move, signs of spring start to pop up everywhere. His presence changes the land, bringing hope and reversing the curse. Like the sun slowly rising and warming the ground, the snow melts and reveals the new life of spring. The heat of the sun changes everything it shines on. And it's similar to what we're seeing in this passage this morning. Jesus is on the move, and his light is shining in the darkness, and that changes everything. Our passage begins with geography. You might not have noticed, but there were a lot of places named. In verses 12 and 13, five places are mentioned. Starting in verse 12, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And in the verses towards the end of the chapter, verses 23 through 25, six places are mentioned. Now Jesus began to go all over Galilee. The news about him spread throughout Syria. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. If you were to look at a map, what Matthew is doing here is he's showing that Jesus is spreading all throughout the land of Israel. Jesus is on the move, and his good news is spreading throughout the land. And one of the things that's surprising that we see in our passage this morning, that the message goes out first to the Jew, to God's chosen people, but it also goes forward, moves into the land of the Gentiles. This is the passage that Matthew references from Isaiah 9. It says that the message goes out, the darkness shines, or the light shines in the land of Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. And there were genuine reasons for Jew and Gentile to dislike each other. Yet this does not create a barrier for King Jesus. Nothing prevents his light from shining and breaking through the darkness. Jesus ministers to those on the fringe, those that are near the outside, those that are on the outside, and he moves towards them. Probably, if you were here on the Christmas Eve service, we sang Joy to the World, and I was sitting with this specific line from Isaac Watts' famous hymn. He writes, "He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found." And that's what we see in this passage this morning. I love how Pastor Doug O'Donnell describes the significance of the way that Jesus' message is going out throughout the land. As exclusive as Christianity is, there is only one way to the one God, and it is through the one and only Son of God. It is far and away the most inclusive religion in the history of the world. Jesus welcomes Galilean fishermen, Samaritan women, and Roman soldiers, and his church welcomes Irishmen and Indonesians, Indians and Americans, and so many others. Tell me another religion in the first century that did that. Tell me another religion in the world today that does that. It's part of our history. It's part of our theology. It's part of our gospel. That's light shining in the darkness. And as Jesus enters into the land of darkness, if you weren't familiar with the Bible at all, you may expect Jesus to describe the darkness that is outside. And for them, that would have been the oppression from the Roman government. It was dark because of them. But instead, Jesus, his message is this, that we see in verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus starts with the heart. He starts with what we are looking to for our own worth and purpose. And he calls us to look to him. See, what repentance, what that word actually means is to turn toward something, to turn away from what you're looking at and to turn towards something else. See, the long-awaited king has arrived. He calls us to turn from our self-focused, our self-serving tendencies, from our sin, and to turn towards him. There's a famous story about well-known author G.K. Chesterton, where the Daily newspaper had in the section with a letter to the editor, there was this question: what is wrong with the world today? And Chesterton is credited with saying this: dear sir, I am. Yours, G.K. Chesterton. Such a simple response, but I think it gets at the core of where repentance starts. It starts with us. And what comes to mind for you as you hear verse 17 and when you think about what it means for you to repent? I think for me, sometimes my knee-jerk reaction when I think about the word repentance, my knee-jerk reaction can be kind of thinking of someone on a street corner telling me about how bad I am and that I need to turn towards Jesus, and that if I don't do that, that I'm bound for hell. And there's truth that there's condemnation for those that are apart from Jesus, but I think when I think of that picture and when I think of repentance in that way, I think of it just as my own behavior. I think about it, it's up to me. And when I focus on my own badness, I'm tempted to just focus in on my own behavior. And I think it's all like me just kind of pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. And when I do that, I can miss what I'm actually invited to turn toward. True repentance is turning towards Jesus. See, when I'm focused on my own behavior, I forget the goodness of King Jesus. I forget his mercy, his grace, and I forget the character of Christ. Matthew references Isaiah 9, and if you were to read that chapter on, it just continues to tell you about the goodness of King Jesus. In verse 6 of Isaiah 9, it says this: for a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Do you see those names that Jesus is giving? That's what he embodies. And later in the book of Matthew, as Jesus explains how God the Father has given all things over to his son, Jesus. Jesus has all power. What does he do with it? He gives us this invitation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, that's the heart of King Jesus. He invites us to come and find rest in him. He's a king who stoops down to wash his disciples' feet. He humbles himself, as the way Philippians puts it, takes the form of a servant, being born in the human likeness of men. You see, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus ushers in is not one you enter in by turning your behavior around, by trying really hard to become a better version of yourself, by going up through religious achievement or accomplishment, but the kingdom of heaven is one you enter by going down in repentance, by turning from your pursuit of your own kingdom and looking to King Jesus. As he often does, pastor and writer Tim Keller provides helpful insight as he explains what true repentance looks like. He says, "We must learn how to repent of the sin under all our other sins and under all our righteousness, the sin of seeking to be our own Savior and Lord. We must admit that we've put our ultimate hope and trust in things other than God, and that in both our wrongdoing and right doing, we have been seeking to get around God or get control of God in order to get hold of these things. It is only when you see the desire to be your own Savior and Lord lying beneath both your sins and your moral goodness that you are on the verge of understanding the gospel and becoming a Christian indeed. When you realize that the antidote to being bad is not just being good, you are on the brink." You see what Keller's doing there is he's saying repentance points us beyond, true repentance points us beyond ourselves and points us to our Savior. One of the things that we're walking through as parents in our houses, we have two young boys, ages 6 and 3, and I feel like we wake up, my wife and I, and we are quickly in the mode of being referees. It can start with something like a toy that the other one wants and the other one won't give it to him. Or just even sitting at the breakfast table and one is eating something and the other one wants what the other one is eating. Or space. One wants space and the other one is not giving it to him. And so I try to enter into that space, typically pretty calm in the beginning, and try to remind them of what it looks like for them to listen and respect each other and to be kind humans. But what happens as my efforts fail is I start to get frustrated and I lose my temper. And I find myself being the one that needs to repair, that needs to repent. I tear up there because I think it serves me as a mirror. And that's just this small example of how oftentimes we can be like, oh, sin, it's out there. That's where the problem is. But here, true repentance, it begins right here. See, I can see sin in our little boys, but also see sin in myself. And this is where I'm so grateful for Jesus, his kindness, his grace towards me. He invites me to repent and to turn to him. See, his kindness and grace is what enables me to repair with our boys and hopefully even model what repentance looks like. So true repentance does not leave us as we are. As we repent, turn time and time again to our Savior Jesus, we are changed by his kindness and grace. And we can rest knowing that we are his beloved children and becoming his disciples. Which brings us to our last point, the journey of discipleship, the invitation to discipleship. As we look to the following verses, the disciples give us a picture of what it looks like to turn to Christ as they leave their sources of security and significance all to follow Jesus. Picking up in verse 18, "As he, Jesus, was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. See, Jesus calls and they listen. Jesus' words have authority and power, as we see from Simon and Andrew. They both stop what they are doing and they follow Jesus. They are engaged in their daily job, focused on fishing and catching fish to make enough money to support their families and put food on the table, and they walk away from it. We see James and John do the same, and they even leave their father behind. Here we see that following Jesus impacts all areas of the disciples' life, what they're focused on, their own career and trade, and their family. See, in this culture, family was where identity was rooted. Just even notice how James and John are introduced as being the sons of Zebedee. Your family provided stability, meaning, and purpose, and Jesus calls them away from everything. And now their lives are first shaped by following Jesus. His call is disruptive, and it changes everything. This invitation changes the entire world. And this gives us a clear picture of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Following Jesus affects all parts of our lives. And while it might not require us to abandon our jobs or our family, it's definitely going to affect the way that we do our jobs and the way we love our families and the way we live our lives. It rewires where we look to for our identity. So I want to ask this question: how does following Jesus impact the way that you live your life? Notice, as we move through the passage, notice that Jesus' invitation first tells them to follow him, and then he tells them that he is going to make them into someone that fishes for people. And see, as they follow Jesus, the disciples, they are going to be made into something. It's not just something that happens overnight. You see, as you continue to read scripture, you see these characters, they stumble, they fall, but God is making them into something. And that's true for us as we follow Jesus. As we follow Jesus, he makes us into something. I can see this in my own life of when I came to know the Lord at 16. I'm not the same person that I was. What it looked like for me to follow Jesus as a 16-year-old when I was in high school looks very, very different for me to follow Jesus now as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. See, Jesus has not changed, but he's making me into something. And thankfully, I'm not the same person that I was. I've grown to appreciate his grace and love more and more. Or think about it this way, just the way a young child understands love. If I ask my 3-year-old what it means that mom and dad love each other, I have no idea what he would say, but you'd probably get a very simple answer. But if you were to ask me to describe that love and affection that I have for my wife, I would give you an answer with much, much more depth. But then if you were to ask a couple that's been married for 50 years, you'd probably get an answer with that much more depth. You see, the way that they love each other has taken shape over time. They love each other more and more. And it's the same with being a disciple of Jesus. We are always growing and learning what it looks like to be his disciples. We're growing in our own awareness of our own need, our own sin, the depths of that, but also we're growing in the awareness of how great his love and affection is for us. And that doesn't leave us as we are. It changes us. In our intro to worship class that Katie made an announcement for earlier today, we walk through each of the membership vows. That's one of the things we do. And for the third membership vow, I've always enjoyed using the story of the young soccer team from Thailand being rescued from the cave to illustrate how we have done nothing to save ourselves. The third membership vow reads like this: do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? You see the story of the young boys being rescued from the flooded cave as an illustration of them not doing anything to be rescued. And like us, we don't bring anything to our own salvation except our need of him. If you're not familiar with the story, I'll refresh you a little bit. In the summer of 2018, 12 young soccer players and their coach wandered into a cave. And shortly after entering the cave, these rains, monsoon rains, came down, trapping the boys in the cave. They were roughly 2.5 miles into this dark and cold cave. And I was trying to find a location from here that's roughly 2.5 miles, just to give you a reference of how far they were in this cave. Strawberry Hill from here is 2 miles. I mean, that's a long ways that they are in this dark and cold cave. And after being trapped there for 9 days, two British volunteer divers dive into the cave, and they're able to make their way through the dark and tight passages, and they're able to find the boys. Miraculously, all of them are still alive. And after finding the boys, it took another 8 days to rescue each of the boys. See, they could do nothing to save themselves, and they had to be completely reliant on the divers to rescue them. It's an incredible story of these volunteers, divers, diving into the darkness of the cave, all to rescue these helpless boys. It's literally light from their headlamps moving through the darkness of the cave. And kind of thinking about our passage, Jesus invites his disciples to be made into people that fish for people. See, the backdrop when Jesus invites them into that is the Sea of Galilee, which was known for its intense storms and rough waters. It was a metaphor for the darkness, danger, the sin-filled world that they all lived in. And see, Jesus was inviting them, each of the disciples, to be conduits of the light and grace that he taught. He was inviting them to be part of the rescue mission, and he's inviting us to do the same. See, that story of the divers, I think, gives us this beautiful invitation or illustration of what it looks like for us to be his disciples, to be someone who fishes for people. See, as those divers dove into the caves and worked their way through these tight passages, there was a guideline that helped them to navigate through the winding cave. And if they were to let go of the guideline and lose it altogether, it was nearly impossible for the divers to know where they were. And it was easy for the current to sweep them away and get them just kind of turned around from where they were. So I think it's this beautiful picture of what it looks like for us to hold on to and to follow Jesus. See, as we follow him, he's going to lead us into places that feel uncomfortable. He's going to lead us into places that feel challenging. But the invitation is to hold on to him and to trust him. See, that's part of the process of being and becoming a disciple of Jesus. I love the way Dallas Willard explains what the world needs right now. He says this: the greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ. What Willard is saying there is what the world needs is people that are truly following Jesus, that are trusting him, that are his students, that are sitting at his feet and learning from him of what it truly means to be his disciples, to be his practitioners. And see, we are only able to become his disciples by receiving and resting on him, by looking to Jesus, who entered the darkness of the world to save and rescue us. And we see that Jesus does this through his preaching, through his teaching, through his healing that we see in this passage. But the ultimate spotlight into the darkness of this world is revealed on the cross when Jesus receives the punishment and death we deserve. See, he endured the darkest death also that we could live in the light. In Colossians 1, Paul says it perfectly. He says, he, God the Father, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the gift of this morning. Thank you for coming to rescue us, for sending your Son to be light in the darkness. And thanks for inviting us into that. Father, would you help us to receive that? Would you help us to have just a greater understanding and awareness of what it looks like to follow you, to be your students, to be your apprentices, to be your practitioners? Father, would you help us to trust you? We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.